Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 43 of our Year of the Bible adventure, our stroll through Holy Scripture, as the Israelites have started their strolling. They started their strolling yesterday, in yesterday's reading. Again, after a year at Mount Sinai, after having left Egypt, they finally got the show on the road. They finally formed up in their regiments and their battalions and their squads and their crews, and they moved out in formation with the tabernacle there in the very center of them, Judah leading the way, following the Ark of the Covenant itself, which was leading them on to the Promised Land. And I said that it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of this group that came out of Egypt as sort of this undifferentiated mass of slaves, right, who have now been organized. They've been now made into a people with different groups, with different responsibilities and all that kind of stuff. And that's beautiful, with the tabernacle there in the middle of them, the tent of meeting where God came to live with them. Led by the cloud. Oh, and, you know, would that we all did, right? Waited for the Lord to move. And when the Lord moved, we moved. And when the Lord stayed, we stayed. Good stuff. And right away, in chapter 11, the people start complaining in the desert. Now, I want to say this, that the Exodus story, I'm talking about like the literal Exodus, the Pharaoh in Egypt and the Red Sea, getting through the Red Sea, is the primitive memory of Israel. It's the thing from which everything else, including the creation stories and the primeval history and all that kind of stuff, everything else comes. And it's a beautiful thing. It is part of that, sort of inseparable from that story. That story, the story of the Exodus, is never told without sort of an acknowledgement, without an acknowledgement of this complaining that the people did and will continue to do through like the rest of the book of Numbers, which I see as, again, that sense of realism that the Bible has. Like, it is not a romantic book, by which I mean like romanticizing their forefathers, right? Romanticizing these big heroes in the faith. They're big heroes in the faith, and also they complained. And this complaining in the desert, it's recorded here, obviously, but then it shows up in like several different places. I mean, like this particular one shows up in the Psalms. It shows up. Paul mentions it in the first epistle to the Corinthians. So just wanted to make that point, that like there's a self-awareness and a self-knowledge in this tradition that I think is really good and instructive and should be helpful, that like God's faithfulness is highlighted, and Israel's unfaithfulness, which is our unfaithfulness, is not hidden. You know, it's not hidden. All that to say that they get sick, of the manna, and they remember the rabble on the outside of the camp. They remember the food that they ate in Egypt. And indeed, it sounds like it was pretty great with garlic. There's no garlic out there anymore, they say. But certainly the watermelons, and the onions and the leeks and the fish. There were tons of fish. There was tons of fish in the Nile Delta that they had access to. And they certainly don't have that there in the Sinai Peninsula. And they get sick of the manna. Now, would you get sick of the manna too? I don't know. Maybe so. I would point out that, with the distance of history, that they are in the desert, and there are a whole lot of them, and they do not have any agriculture that I know of, and they've got a bunch of livestock that they can't very well kill all of them and eat them, right? Because they need them for the various things you need livestock for. And the manna, and so how was the manna? And the manna was described as tasting like coriander, and it tasted like cakes cooked in oil. You know what cakes cooked in oil are? They're donuts. It does not say that in the Bible. But, right, when you think about, and it could be made in all different kinds of ways, is what it says. Because it says elsewhere, you know, and you could make it like this, and you could make it like that. They got what I'm trying to say is the Lord gave them Krispy Kreme every day. And somehow it was healthy. It was healthy enough for them. They didn't. Later, Moses will say, you were in the wilderness for 40 years, and your feet didn't swell up, and you never, and your clothes didn't wear out, and everything. But familiarity bred contempt, and it makes the Lord mad. Now, does it make the Lord mad that they wanted something else to eat? No, that's not what it looks like. It looks like what he was upset about is sort of the lack of gratitude, the lack of sort of recognition that that something great was happening, and that the future was going to be even better than this, you know. And it wore poor Moses out. And so Moses got a group. Remember that he had had a group of people who were going to help him with being a judge. This was back in the book of Exodus. And now he's got to have another group of people who are going to administer things. And they have the Spirit of the Lord upon them. There's 70 of them. Well, there's 68 of them. And then there's two more that the Spirit of the Lord descends upon and gives them the gift of prophecy. In other words, prophecy is to speak the truth about the Lord. And they have that. Now that 70, that group of 70 elders becomes what is known as the Sanhedrin, and it's the Sanhedrin in the Gospels that make the judgment against that make the judgment against Jesus in his blasphemy trial, Kangaroo Court blasphemy trial. So that's the setting up of the Sanhedrin. That's beautiful. So it deals with that. And then he gets and the Lord sends the quails. Now, you remember the Lord sent quails back in Exodus at one point. In fact, it was when they got the manna, when they originally got the manna, the Lord sent quails too. But now he says, all right, you greedy people, here, I got quails for you. I got quails all day long. And so they're like quails, like dead quails, like 3 feet deep, something like that. They went and got all their quails. And as they were eating it while it was still in their teeth, which is to say before they were able to sort of enjoy it, all the way, it made them very, very sick. In fact, some of them even died, gorging on these quails that they wanted. More than trusting the Lord, they wanted to eat these quails, and then they died. And that's what Paul refers to. Paul refers to them being baptized in the Red Sea, but some of them displeased the Lord by this. Not to be, because Moses is having a real bad day, Miriam and Aaron, his sister and brother, right, a prophetess who's, you know, Miriam's recognized as a prophetess in the Old Testament, and Aaron, the high priest, come to him and say, hey man, how come you're like the special, you know, like you're no great shakes. We remember you. You're our brother. I've seen you in diapers. Well, maybe not in diapers. Miriam did though. Miriam would have seen him in diapers. Anyway, are you like, what makes you think, like, why should you have such a great relationship with God? You don't have any greater relationship with God than we do. But he does, though, you know, but he does. And so the Lord spoke to Moses as one speaks to a friend. You know, he spoke to him face to face. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face. And we might say this is fair or not fair or right or not right or whatever. But the point is that Moses does have a special kind of relationship with God, which is not to say that, you know, he's, you know, semi-divine or something, just to say that, look, we've all got different stuff. And Moses was blessed with that. What, because he was like the greatest guy in the world? No, because God chose Moses the way God chose Israel. Anyway, Miriam, for her ingratitude, gets the skin disease that's described as leprosy, but it's not leprosy like we have now. It's more like eczema or psoriasis or something like that. And she is punished, and she has to go outside the camp for 7 days. Which is, say, she's not banished forever. It's not like she's, you know, whatever. But there's this consequence for her that she does. Moses has a special role here that he has played and is going to play. Not to say he's perfect, because he's not, as we'll see shortly. But he does have this special role, and it's a role that was given to him by the Lord. It wasn't given to him, you know, like he didn't kill someone and take it. It was given to him. So it's been a tough day for Moses, I guess, is what we're saying. Moses goes to the Lord after he's dealing with all these complaining people. And he says, these people are killing me, man. Like, why did you give me these people? And what I think is so fun about this is, so Moses is being driven out of his mind by these people for whom he is responsible, right? God has put him in charge of getting them to the promised land, and he's wearing them out. And he goes to God and said, you're killing me here. I can't deal with it. And what I think is interesting, you know, can you go to God with complaints? Actually, you can. Because God doesn't say, how dare you, Moses, or any of that stuff. God does the thing with the 70 elders. He poured out the Spirit on the 70 elders. Moses did something right here. And the right thing was having this problem and going directly to the Lord with it, right? Not just complaining about it, not just whatever, but you can go to the Lord and say your piece, and that's okay. It's when you don't go to the Lord and you try doing other stuff that things go wonky. But the Lord doesn't reply to Moses. How could you say that? You know, this is such a he like figures out a way to, you know, work it out. And maybe he could have said, sorry, Moses, you just got to deal with it or something. But he doesn't punish Moses for coming to him with his sort of honest feelings, which is, I don't know. I think that's kind of telling. Let it be for all of us. You know, don't be afraid to go to the Lord with the petty things. If you've got petty feeling, like don't deny it. Don't, you know, just go to the Lord. It's an okay thing to do. That much is clear. Sort of lying and dishonesty, that's not an okay thing to do. But like going to the Lord and being honest and just saying, you know, saying what's on your heart, saying what's on your mind, that's fine to do. And Moses does it, and the Lord, on the contrary, fixes it. With the Israelites, and then he has to deal with this. Then he has to deal with his sister and brother, and the Lord takes care of that too, right? He sort of establishes, doesn't strike anybody dead, you know. But maybe they should have gone to the Lord. Maybe Miriam and Aaron should have gone to the Lord. I don't know. And then we begin. So there's these three sort of scenes in today's readings in the three chapters. And the third one is the spies. The spies go spying. So remember, they've gone into the south of the Sinai Peninsula, and then they start moving up north towards Canaan. And so Moses sends the spies to go, a whole bunch of them representatives, to go see what does this Canaan look like? What is it, you know, what, like, who's there? What kind of farmland do they have? And it's a whole bunch of people, including Joshua and Caleb. And they went out to go check out and see what it is. And when they came by, they said, sorry, when they came back, they said, yes, indeed, Canaan is all of the wonderful things. It flows with milk and honey and has great fruit. And they had brought some of the grapes back that they had. But the people there are too big. We can't do it. We saw the Nephilim there. We seem like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Now Caleb quieted the people and said, "Hey, it's Canaan. I don't care who's there. You know, you could be, it could be all delight. Let's go and occupy it, because the Lord said we could. Like, it'll be fine. It'll be fine. Let's just go." And that's a mark of faithfulness on Caleb's part, and a mark of not faithfulness on the other people's parts. But that line, "to ourselves we seemed like grasshoppers," is a great one. It's sort of a great idiom there. To ourselves we seemed, when they went into Canaan and they saw all the people there, to ourselves we seemed like grasshoppers. Because of course that is a lack of trust. It's a lack of faith. You are a grasshopper, right? But it doesn't matter. It's okay to be aggressive, because the Lord is on your side. The Lord is on their side, right? The Lord was on their side and had made a promise to them that he was going to keep. They could be grasshoppers. They could be whatever. It didn't matter. They could trust. And so Caleb saying, "Let's go. Like, let's just go do it. The Lord said we would, and so he will, so it'll be fine." They said, "No, we seem like grasshoppers." Friends, we're not grasshoppers. Or we are grasshoppers, and it doesn't matter, you know, because the Lord can do more than we can ask for. The Lord can do more than we can even imagine. And so whatever the task or challenge is, if it's from the Lord, we don't have to worry that the Nephilim are about to stomp on the grasshoppers. We might feel that way, but the Lord has made a promise, and he's made a promise to all of us in one way, shape, or form. And we might not know exactly what that's going to look like. But we can trust in him that he has our best interest at heart, that he has our flourishing and well-being, and I'd even say happiness in the sort of the profound and permanent sense of the word happiness at heart. You don't have to, you can feel like a grasshopper, but feel like a grasshopper that's been, you know, empowered by the Spirit in a way that, you know, well, that's more than we can ask for or imagine. So good little set of readings here from the book of Numbers. We are into the, remember I said the three movements: organization, disorganization, then reorganization, and now we're getting into like the disorganization part. You know, things fall apart, culture is fragile, everything's fragile, so it started falling apart. But at least we have the background of where they came from, this formed nation of Israel. At this point, they've firmed up some authority. That's what these three stories had in common, or two of them at least, this sense of authority. What's the authority going to be? Who's going to be listened to? Both who in terms of what people, but then also, you know, who are you going to trust? So there we are. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, happy reading. I'm at Harriton High School. Have a great rest of your day. Talk to you again tomorrow.